Good singing this evening. Good to be with you again tonight. Trust you had a good afternoon. I got a nap in. I don't know if anybody else got a nap in today. It's hard to nap on a nice day. You want to enjoy the weather, but when you're tired, it makes it easier. Deuteronomy, please, in your Bibles tonight, just as we begin. Deuteronomy. And I'm just debating here how long I want to take here with this. So let's go to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This evening, we're going to start chapter 15 of Samuel. By the way, the last 7 or 8 verses in chapter 14 of Samuel, we didn't get a chance to get into that 2 weeks ago when we were there. But it just sort of reiterates. The Philistines were a constant trouble for the nation of Israel. It mentions some of Saul's family, his children, his wife, and sort of puts a break between chapter 14 and chapter 15. And in chapter 15, one of the topics that I see, one of the clear issues that Saul had was the issue of obedience. And I can remember vividly, do you ever have one of those memories that you know, it's just a little snippet? It doesn't maybe mean a whole lot, but if for whatever reason you remember a thought you had or a moment in your life when you were little. And I can remember not long after I was saved, I can remember where we were living. I can remember, you know, all those details, and I was just maybe 10 years old. And for some reason, I was deliberating in my mind with myself about obeying God. And I had just gone to church maybe a couple of months. I was a new Christian. And I had been hearing the gospel and the word of God shared in Sunday school and junior church, and so important those ministries for those reasons, but also in the church services. I had somewhere along the line had been hearing that we needed to obey God and not to sin. And I remember kind of talking to myself, well, you know, this Christian stuff's not so hard. Just obey God. And I literally remember sort of coming to that conclusion in my mind. It's just all you do is just what God says. And if you do that, then it's going to be good. But if you don't, clearly, then it's going to be bad. So if you don't do what God says, if you disobey, if you sin, then it's going to be a problem. But if you just do what God says, then it won't be a problem. And I can kind of remember as a little kid sort of contemplating that and thinking, well, that's easy to do. That's easy to understand. But easy to do is a whole different ballgame. But I remember coming to that conclusion. And the Lord showed me that maybe when I was young so that he could teach me the rest of my life and still teach me how to accomplish that goal of obeying God. But it is true that that's what God wants us to do, to obey him. And there's two thoughts I want to sort of bring to our minds throughout this chapter. I don't know if we'll get through it all tonight or not. But the first thought is this. God will always judge the rebellious. God will always judge the rebellious. Second to that is he will never overlook the disobedient. And they might sound like the same thing, but there's some differences there. But let me say it again. God will always judge the rebellious. It doesn't matter who you are, what nation you represent, what your belief system is. That's a fact. And the reason why that's a fact is because God's word says so. He is a righteous and a just and a holy God. And he must judge rebellion. He must judge wickedness and sin, because he is a holy and just God. And then second to that, God will never overlook disobedience. And I think this one is just as dangerous, because we sometimes feel like, you know, God is gracious, God is merciful, he's kind. You know, I can maybe pull a fast one once in a while and he's going to be okay with that. He's just going to roll his eyes, but I can just sort of get away with that. You may, in a sense, not experience immediate consequences. You may not even experience any consequences. But God has not overlooked that disobedience. Remember that the stripes that were laid on the back of his son were for our disobedience, for our rebellion, for our sinfulness. And in no way, shape, or form should we ever take light disobedience towards God. We should always take it very serious. And the point is that God takes it very serious. And how serious? Well, this is why we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we're going to work through a few different verses here just quickly, and then we'll end up in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let me pray here this evening, and then hopefully this will be help and enlightening to us tonight. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for this good group that's gathered together in your house, Father, and we just honor you this evening. We love you, And Lord, we recognize, again, your presence with us. We recognize your word as our authority, your authority for us. And it's, Lord, our desire to obey your word. It's our desire to draw closer to you, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. But Lord, we fail at this every day. We struggle at doing this, and we thank you for your grace and your patience that, Lord, is so gentle and kind and long-suffering towards us. But, Lord, at the end of the day, we do want to obey you. We want to learn to be strong in our faith and demonstrate that love for you. Teach us, even through this account, Father, the consequences of rebellion and disobedience and just how serious you take it and how serious we should take it. Though you are gracious and patient, long-suffering, we should never take advantage of that grace, but instead be quick to honor you and, Lord, to obey. Bless your word tonight and bless each one that's here. God, may we just grow in our faith a little bit and contemplate your word and be drawn closer to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you again for this evening. And we do pray for those that are struggling in some way tonight, just that you would comfort them, minister to their needs, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 7, just starting in verse 1, it says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee," this is Moses instructing here the nation of Israel, and as they're continuing to make their way and prepare themselves for living in the promised land, for living together as the people of God in the future, he makes it clear that when they go into the land to possess it, that they will cast out many nations before them. And sometimes we struggle with this, and God using the nation of Israel to war with these wicked or heathen nations is sometimes hard for us to accept. It seems very ruthless in some ways. And the reason why it seems sort of ruthless or a little overkill for God to be going into these lands and to take care of business, so to speak, in the way that he does demonstrates not God's ruthlessness. God is not ruthless. He is just. It demonstrates the wickedness of mankind and the necessity for God to deal with it, or else it gets worse. And so what we're seeing here in verse 7 is God demonstrating his righteousness and using the nation of Israel to bring about justice and judgment. It says here in verse 7, "The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." Ooh, that sounds a little ominous. Don't worry, God said, "I will be with you. I will fight for you. I'll go on your behalf." Verse 2, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them." Now here's the part where obedience is important, because they had to do the hard work of obeying God's instructions. And he tells them, "Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, that thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." That's a hard thing for us to accept. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we want to demonstrate mercy. And we understand the difference between the age of grace and the age of law. We understand the Old Testament, the New Testament. God did things a little differently, especially with the nation of Israel here. Nonetheless, obedience to God is the case that I'm making. And that never changes no matter what people group, no matter what season, no matter what year, and no matter what situation, humanity must and should obey God. Creation should obey its creator, and if not, there will be consequences. So he says, you're going to go in, you're going to smite the land. I want you to utterly destroy it. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't show mercy unto them. Neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And we see that God is serious about this. No, I want you to destroy these nations. Wipe them out. And the only way that I can relate this to our vernacular today is to recognize that nasty word called cancer. And if a doctor was ever to say, "We're going to go in there, we're going to try to get most of it." And if I heard a doctor tell me I had cancer and he was going to try to get most of it, however he was going to do that, my next question would be what? Why not all of it? I don't leave any of it. And if he were to ask me, well, why shouldn't I leave a little of it? I mean, if I'm going to get most of it, that's a pretty good day. Because I understand that a little cancer left, as some of us here understand all too well, can be a problem down the road. And essentially, God is eliminating what will be a problem for the nation of Israel down the road. We have to understand as well, though we might not really truly understand, even historically, culturally, when we investigate and study about some of these Canaanite nations, some of these heathen nations, including the Amalekites that we'll get to, they were bad dudes. They were not nice people. And you think about some of the most heinous crimes that can be practiced today in our world, and they were practicing them. And often they were a part of their worship. And so there was a reason why God was telling the nation of Israel that, no, this has got to be snuffed out. These things cannot remain. They were godless, they were heathenistic, they were wicked. And God was commanding them to do something that was going to be hard to do. Now, what's my point? Well, let's read a little further. Here's why. Verse 4, "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods." Now, that's such a simple statement, but think about it for a second. In terms of our own children, anything that will cause one of my children to stop following God is an enemy. Doesn't matter what it looks like, and it really doesn't matter what I have to do to remove that enemy. As long as it lines up with God's will, I should do everything in my power, at least prayerfully, to remove that thing that will lead my children away from their only hope. And so this is why God is so serious about utterly destroying these nations. Don't show mercy to those who will not show mercy to you. They have no affinity for you or for me. It is nothing short of a mistake to leave the cancer, as it were. And of course, God knows best. His ways are higher. And he sees the days ahead that we don't see. That's why we obey God, though we don't always understand. It's hard for us to sometimes recognize what he's trying to accomplish. We obey him because he understands, not because we do, but we trust him. Verse 5, "But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." And these demonic idols, these cultic practices, these demonic ways of worship needed to be eradicated. And instead, what was going to happen, and God had saw this, and of course, this has been an issue for Israel, is they amalgamated with those heathen nations. They married into those nations that worship false gods. And folks, what we need to understand, I'm not talking about, you know, one church had a steeple, the other had stained glass, let's just learn to get along. I'm talking about heathen gods where they would require you to bring your infant children and lay them upon the altar to be burned or sacrificed. Now that's vivid, I understand. But we need to get in our minds. God wasn't being unfair or ruthless or mean. He was saying, this is wickedness and it's got to be snuffed out. You can't allow this into the camp. It will destroy you, and I love you. And you can't intermingle with this. You need to separate yourselves from it. What's my point? My point is sometimes obeying God doesn't always look easy to us. Sometimes it feels a little bit uncomfortable, but God is faithful. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, please. Deuteronomy chapter 25. If you were to go to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and Deuteronomy chapter 20, you'll see also in those chapters God reiterating the same thing. You can't allow these nations that are your enemy to remain among you because they will destroy you. They will cause problems for you. And that's exactly what happened. And it's also exactly the reason why Israel needed to obey God, not take matters into their own hand or do what they thought was right. There's another group of people that I mentioned, they don't end with the word ites. They're not the mosquito bites or those sorts of things. They're a different group, the Amalekites. I guess it does end in ites, doesn't it? Okay, they're not one of the seven Canaan nations, maybe. So the Amalekites were a problem. Look what it says here in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. And you might remember what we're going to look at here again quickly in a second. It says, verse 17, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way." So the Amalekites, Amalek was the grandson of Esau, and the Amalekites were from him. They stemmed from him. And here he's saying, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way." When you were being led out of Egypt, when you were in the wilderness, you're on your own, and you were looking for some help, and you were crossing different territories and different domains and different nations and boundaries, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. So let me talk us through that backwards. They had no respect for God, no fear for the God of heavens, the God of creation, no respect for him. They were quite content with their heathen gods, their idols that they were worshiping. And they also had no respect or compassion for the feeble or for the hindmost, those that were weak or elderly or sick or young, that were sort of hanging out at the back of this entourage in the nation of Israel. As they were making their way, it was those within the back those that were feeble, those that were at the hindmost of them, those that were faint and weary, that they were slaughtered or that they slaughtered and killed. And so the Amalekites attacked Israel, who was doing nothing wrong, wasn't starting any trouble. They were simply following God's instructions, following their leader, as it were. And so because of that, verse 19, it says, therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies. Okay? So when the enemies around you are finally put to rest, there's another issue we're going to deal with. Round about thee in the land with the Lord, that which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. So let's go to Exodus chapter 17, please. We'll get to 1 Samuel eventually, maybe. Exodus chapter 17. I want to read that account where the Amalekites attacked Israel. You remember here how it unfolded. It's an interesting story in itself. Verse 8, it says, and then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Exodus chapter 17, verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him. He fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. So there's the story. The Amalekites decided to attack the people of God. No fear for God, no compassion on the feeble or the weak. And they made a huge mistake. It's the rebellious, wicked hearts that we're referring to right now. And again, the fact that God will judge the rebellious. They're not getting away with anything. Even though over 400 years later, what God said would happen finally came to pass. All right? 400 years later, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You see, God made it very clear, Amalek is not going to get away with this. The Amalekites will be judged for what they did. But sometimes our timing looks different than God's timing. And the reason is, I believe, grace. The long-suffering grace of God and the perfect timing of God, for one part, but also because God knew there would be a need to demonstrate His strength and His power. And so we come to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul, we remember the account, Jonathan ate a little honey, Saul was going to take his life, and of course the other people stood up for Jonathan and said, you're not going to kill your son, we're going to protect him. And they were having some struggles with the Philistines. And so we looked at that account a couple of weeks ago. We come now to chapter 15. And again, as I said, I'll say it one more time. I've got it jotted down here. God will always judge man's rebellion and will never overlook man's disobedience. We're going to see both these things at play. Verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And really what Samuel is saying to Saul, Saul, you have to obey God. Make sure you obey God. Do not disobey God. Hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Listen to what God says and obey what God says. And this is really the crutch of what we're getting at. Obeying God is the most important thing. No matter what we have to endure, no matter what discomforts we have to suffer, no matter what anybody else says, the safest place to end up is to obey God, to do what God asks, regardless of what that is. And, you know, mankind will argue with themselves and justify disobedience, and they'll say amongst themselves, well, what if? There is no what if. There is no higher power than God. There's no one else you answer to but God. No matter what, if you disobey anyone and everyone else, make sure you obey God. And often obeying God means we obey our parents, we obey the authorities over us, and that's how we demonstrate obedience to God. The point is, obedience to God is important. Samuel was reminding Saul, You need to obey God. Listen to the voice of the Lord, no matter what. Obey God. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. You see, the rebellious never get away with anything. God will judge man's rebellion in some way, shape, or form, on this side of glory or the next. And Amalek didn't get away with anything. And sometimes we wonder, God, what about this issue? What about this enemy? Are you going to do something about this? And we can trust the Lord. He would say, yes, just trust me. I've got a plan. And God is righteous. God is just. He's not going to allow the rebellion or the wicked to get away with their atrocities. And he's not going to overlook the disobedient either. And so here we see Samuel encouraging Saul. Obey the voice of the Lord. Obey the words of the Lord. Verse 2 again. He reminds them of Amalek and what Amalek did to Israel. How he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt and took advantage and had no compassion, didn't fear God, as we read. Verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling and ox and sheep and camel and ass. And again, this is where we might stop and sort of scratch our heads and say, well, really, God? This seems like overkill. This seems like it might be a little bit over the top. Is it really necessary to go all out the way that you've just commanded us to go all out? And the problem starts when we question God's wisdom on anything. When I begin to say, God, I don't know if it's wise to obey you, I am being unwise. It doesn't matter that I don't understand the commands. It doesn't matter that I can't fathom the reasons why God would want me to do something. I can trust that it is always the right thing to do, that it is always the just thing to do. To obey God is the safest place to end up, even if I don't quite understand why he wants me to take that step of faith, to take that visit at the hospital, to go to that church, to make that commitment, to commit some issue in the flesh to the Lord and repent of it and turn from it. When we take those steps of obedience, God will honor it, even if we feel like it doesn't make sense to us. And certainly, sometimes it doesn't make sense to do the things God asks us to do. It's because our ways are not as high as God's ways. Our understanding is not like God's. Here, God gives the instruction. And God is a just God. And he's bringing about justice, and he's keeping his word just as he said. No, I know you lost some loved ones. I know that you're weak and you're feeble. Those that were struggling already to make the journey were slaughtered mercilessly by the Amalekites, but they haven't got away with anything. Just wait. He'll say the same thing to the saints under the altar in Revelation chapter 6 when they cry out to God for vengeance on those that took their lives during the tribulation. God will say, give them their robes and tell them to wait just a little longer. There's more to come. More martyrs are going to be added onto you, but vengeance will come. The justice will come. God is a righteous judge, and he will bring righteousness. Israel was commanded here through God and through Samuel to go against the Amalekites. And God's reasons are righteous and good, and he knows why he does what he does. The point is that they simply needed to obey. Verse 4, here's what happens. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So they come to the Kenites. I'm trying to remember who else they're referred to. The Amalekites, I believe it was. Anyway, they were good to Israel, and they just said, look, you guys need to get out of the way. We don't want any trouble with you guys. Thanks for your kindness, but we got a problem with the Amalekites, and God wants us to deal with these guys. So here Saul's being fair and sensible. Verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until the coming to Shur that is over against Egypt. So they went to war. And so far, things are looking pretty good. Saul is obeying God, okay? God is just. He is righteous. He said judgment is coming. Don't rebel. Don't try to fight against God. He is God, or you will lose. Over 400 years later, the Amalekites are going to meet with justice, and it's through the nation of Israel. And often that's the way God works. Matter of fact, God often used other nations, heathen nations, to chastise Israel when Israel went astray. And if those nations went over the top and they went too far, then God would judge those heathen nations. So God knows how to handle the leaders of this world and the people of this world. He knows how to bring justice and judgment. Saul here continues in verse 8. It says that he took Agag the king of the Amalekites. And it says that he took him alive. Here's when things start to change. So for whatever reason, Saul, though maybe he was a king, maybe Agag was a bit of a, and he seems like he was a bit of a suave fellow. We hear him speak just a few things here to Samuel at the end of this chapter, and it sounds like Agag is kind of smooth in the way he talks. Hey, come on, you know, you guys are not so mad at us, are you? That was kind of what he says here, and we'll get to it eventually. And so Saul takes Agag, and for whatever reason, he takes him alive. And not only Agag, it says here in verse 9, he spared Agag. Verse 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So he did most of what God said, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. So what's happened here? What's the problem? Well, did Saul obey God? The answer is no. For whatever reason, Saul decided to spare the king, Agag, to take him alive. And for whatever reason, they looked around, they saw all these perfectly good animals in their mind. Now, God knows things that we don't. I don't know how these animals were defiled. I don't know what was going on with the Amalekites, that these animals also needed to die, but God is righteous and just. We remember when Jonah was sent to the Ninevites, and God had an issue with, you know, I don't want to destroy all the animals for no reason. I don't want to destroy those who don't know their left hand from their right hand for no reason, the young. So God is not just willy-nilly destroying innocent lives for no reason. There's a reason. And we maybe don't know it. We don't need to. We're not God. We just need to obey God who does know the reason. For whatever reason, because of rebellion and disobedience, Saul disobeys. And he doesn't do what God asks. He spares the king and he spares all of these animals. Now, I mentioned this back a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know if we're going to get through this chapter tonight or not, but I want to share it again tonight before I forget. Because really, these are the points that I find are, well, important to me. When it comes to obedience, recognizing a couple of things, let me share four things. When we disobey God, here's what Saul did. When he disobeyed God, when he took it upon himself to say, well, God said, kill them all. I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't know why God would ask me to do that, but I think his opinion on this issue is wrong. So I'm going to go ahead and fix and correct his wrong direction. Right? This is essentially what Saul is saying. And I jotted down that when we disobey God, what we're doing is we're choosing to stop following God on purpose. So Saul, at a point, said, I will follow God up to a point, and then when I get to a certain point, I'm going to stop following his will for me. I'm going to choose not to obey him any longer. And that in itself is an issue. You know, when we're called to follow God's word, his commands, we don't get to cherry pick some of them. We don't get to take some of those commands and follow them. We also don't get to take his commands and choose how often we obey them. You know, God doesn't say, well, tell the truth most of the time. No, he doesn't want us to lie ever. Sometimes we do. There is forgiveness and grace and patience, and I praise God for that. The point is, there's no loopholes, apart from the fact that God is merciful. He wants us to obey him, and to obey in every way, no matter what that is. You know, as children, this is the one command that we know is applied to just the children, and it's what? Obey your parents. Obey your mother and your father. The Bible actually says that it will go well with you if you do. Honor your parents. Honor your mother and father. I don't think that that ends, by the way, even if we get older. But nonetheless, it's important that we obey, not just selectively choose what to obey. And sometimes we do. We select what to be angry about. And it reveals hypocrisy. I'm mad at this guy, but not this guy. Or not myself. And we're selective in terms of our obedience. I'll obey most of the things that I'm not already interested in doing anyway. It's easy for me to obey God. I don't want to murder anybody. So when God says don't murder, yeah, no problem. But what about when he says don't gossip or don't put other gods ahead of me or think pure thoughts? You know, God wants me to obey in every area of my life. And so here, Saul, for whatever reason, deviates. He stops following God on purpose. Second to that, I jotted down, you heard me say this again a while ago when we were earlier in this book, but the second point is when we disobey God, essentially we're saying no. Remember I shared that when a little kid just says no. You know, a little defiant child, and he's just feeling brave that day, and mom says, come here, dear, I want you to eat this, and the kid says, no. What did you say? Did you just say no? We don't want to hear that. And essentially, when I disobey God, when God says, here's what I want you to do, child, thou shalt not whatever, and I choose to do that thing anyway, what I'm doing is I'm looking at my Father God, and I'm saying, no. I mean, I know it sounds harsh. I'm trying to make that point. But disobedience is a bigger deal than what we think. And it's because of God's grace and mercy and patience that we feel we can dabble in it. Well, you know, God is patient. Yeah, he is. Jesus knows what we're made out of. He said that in the New Testament. But we want to honor him. He died for us. I know what I deserve. And instead, I'm seated in the heavenlies. I have so much to look forward to. I want to honor my Lord and obey him and demonstrate my love for him by obeying him. Even if it costs me something on this side of heaven. Even if it means I get to lose out on some physical, you know, blessing or no physical pleasure, I should say. Because I won't lose out on the blessings if I obey God. The point is that when I disobey God, I'm saying no. God says, do this. I say, no. You know, that's not wise. Thirdly, I jotted down, when I say no to God or when I disobey God, essentially what Saul was saying is, okay, God wants us to kill everybody. The animals, the king, I got a better idea. That's what he was saying. Essentially, Saul decided that God's ways, God's plan, what God had commanded him to do through the prophet Samuel, wasn't as good as what Saul came up with. That's pretty good, God. Yeah, I see where you're going with this, but let me spice it up a little bit. Let me raise the bar here because you're kind of off base on a few of these issues, right? That's essentially what I say when God commands me to obey him and I tell him no, or I say to him, Lord, I think I have a better idea. Now, who am I to stand before God and assume that I know better than him? God wants me to do this, but I'm not going to because I have a better way. Essentially, that's what I'm saying. And if I think about that, I don't really mean that. I don't intend to make God feel like I'm smarter than him. I'm not saying that. But disobedience, in a sense, this is what I'm demonstrating. God, I won't obey you because I want to do what I want. I've got a flesh sin nature that I want to cater to, and I think it would be better. And it's wisdom and time and the Word of God that teaches us, no, that's a bad idea. Fourth, and then we'll carry on. When I disobey God, I'm saying, number one, God, I don't fear you. And I don't trust you. Now, how upsetting is that? When I think about that, I fear God, I respect him, and I certainly trust him. But how do I demonstrate that? If that's true, I can tell everybody in this room that I trust God and I fear him. You might say, oh, good, wonderful. Carry on, Tim. But you know, the only one that really matters to is God. That's the only one that matters. If God were here tonight, And you were all to look at him when I said, oh, I fear God and I trust God. And everybody looked at God and God was over there going, whoa, wait a second. Because his opinion is the only one that matters. And when I disobey him, when I know that I'm supposed to go a certain way, when I'm supposed to allow him to lead and his will to take precedence in my life and him to be seated on the throne of my heart and not to cater to the flesh, when I disobey him in some way, whatever comes to mind, essentially that's what I'm saying is, God, I don't really fear you. I don't respect you enough to do what you ask. And I also don't really trust you. I think I'm going to do my thing because I'm afraid that you're going to mislead me. For whatever reason, Saul did his own thing. He disobeyed God. And this is really what we're getting at. Disobedience. What's the consequences? Just quickly. Here's what happens. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, you know, that can't be good anytime you read that phrase. God's like, Samuel, you need to go talk to Saul. I got something he needs to hear. Verse 11, it repenteth me, God says, that I have set up Saul to be king. Now, this doesn't mean that he made a mistake, by the way. When he says, it repenteth me, this is in reference to the sorrow, the grief that disobedience on behalf of Saul is bringing the Lord God. And that's what happens. God is grieved because Saul is being disobedient. God is grieved because Saul thinks he knows better. He's making decisions that are out of the will of God, and that's not good. And so this is why it says that it repenteth God. Repenteth me, that I have set Saul to be king. For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Remember, I said to disobey God is to choose to stop following him on purpose. How crazy is that? When I was in Israel, I mentioned this also, I think when we were talking about the same thing, I was following our tour guide. I knew. I figured it out pretty quick. If I get separated from my tour guide with like 50 other tour guides in the same vicinity and a million other people, I am lost for the day. The only hope I have is trying to find the hotel. So you stay with your tour guide. And there was a few close calls. And you get a little panic, and there's markets and streets and people, and then you see someone, oh good, there they are. And away you go. To stop following God who's leading us throughout life, through the challenges, through the valleys of death, to say, I'm going to stop following you now on purpose. I'm going to go my own way now. It's madness when we know the truth, really. This is what Saul did. And Samuel, or God through Samuel, tells him that. You turned back from following me. You have not performed my commandments. You didn't obey me. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Remember, I've said before, Samuel really loved Saul. They really did. You can see that. He grieved Saul. Matter of fact, go to verse 1 in chapter 16 just quick. Here's what God says. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? We'll get to that eventually. Here's the point. Like, Samuel's upset. Saul, why? How could you do this? I had such high hopes for you. Follow God. Remember I said, obey the voice of the Lord. Do what he said. That's what we have to do. That's where we are the safest. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter what your thoughts are on it. Doesn't matter if you don't understand why. Doesn't matter if it's uncomfortable. No. None of that matters. You just obey. Just follow him. You will never regret obeying the Lord. Never. But you will always regret disobeying God. Isn't that true? We will never, there's never going to be a moment when we're going to say, you know, I obeyed you here and I wish I didn't. We don't say that. But we often say, I wish I had obeyed you. I wish I didn't disobey in this area of my life. Verse 12, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning after crying out to the Lord on his behalf all night. By the way, what a wonderful example. Samuel wasn't angry, wasn't writing a hate letter, wasn't looking forward to showing up and really letting Saul have it, you no good king. What was he doing? He was brokenhearted for Saul. And he spent all night crying out to the Lord in his behalf. God, help him see. God, help him understand. Next day, here goes Samuel to Saul, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. It's interesting to me that Saul's so confident. Oh, here comes Samuel. Hey, Samuel. Hey, how's it going? Yep, got it all done. I did exactly what God said. Performed what God told me to perform, and we're good here. How you doing? And we know how he's doing. He's up all night. He's tired. He's brokenhearted. His eyes are sore from weeping and crying out to God. He knows he's got bad news. He's disappointed. He's discouraged. There's been disobedience. There's been rebellion. Saul just seems oblivious to it. Hey, what's the big deal? Isn't that the problem? What? So what? I did this. What's the big deal? Really? So what? I stepped out of line. No, it's not a big deal. And the point is, yes, it is a big deal. And this is what Samuel is so discouraged about. No, it's a big deal. And God is saying, hey, it's a big deal. And it's gonna cost you. Really, this is the beginning of his demise, though it's a long, miserable spiral for Saul. This is the beginning. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. No, you didn't. Let me share this quote with you, and I don't mean it to be harsh. I just mean it to sort of summarize what we're reading. The biggest fool is he who thinks God is one. Right? The biggest fool is the one who thinks that God is a fool. God don't know. He's not really that loyal to his own commands. God isn't really paying attention. I'm just doing my thing out here, trying to be a little religious on the side. No, God is adamant about obeying him. He loves us. And that relationship that we have with him gets closer and we get stronger as we follow him and as we obey him. and we love him more and more. And so this is an issue, though. Saul doesn't seem aware of what's going on. Verse 14, Samuel tells him, "What meanest thou then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" I don't know what kind of tone Samuel used. Saul's like, "Hey, Samuel, how's it going, buddy? Things are great here. Did everything we were supposed to do. Life is great. Suppose you come to stick a stir in my chest, maybe?" And Samuel says, "Oh, you did everything God said, did you? What is this bleating that I hear of sheep that are supposed to be dead? And the lowing of the oxen? There are not supposed to be any of those left, Saul." What's Saul's response? Verse 16 or 15, "And then Saul said, 'They have brought them from Amalek, the Amalekites. For the people spare the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God.'" Hey, hold on, Samuel, slow down. It's okay. Look, we took the best of the best. We're going to sacrifice them to God. You know, he didn't think of that when he told us to kill them all. I come up with that idea. I said, "Hey, let's not do what God said, and let's keep the animals, and we'll give them to God as a gift." We'll sacrifice them to the God. Now, what's the problem? The problem is that's not what God commanded. And we're going to read a verse here in a few minutes if we get to it tonight. Probably not going to as I look at the clock, but I'm going to try. But it's a big deal. Let me read a little quicker here. It says this: the bleating of the sheep. Saul comes up with his excuse. He says, "Hey, we didn't want to kill these animals. We want to sacrifice them unto the Lord." Verse 15, "And the rest we have utterly destroyed. We did most of it. We just kept a few. What's the big deal?" And I jotted down that God wants us to do his work his way, not our way. And that's the problem. Saul was doing God's work Saul's way when God already said, "I want you to do my work my way, and here's what I want you to do. You kill the Amalekites and leave none left. Utterly destroy them." And Saul said, "I will do this work my way, God. I will improve on what you told me to do. I will improve on it. I've got some good ideas I want to throw in there." And that was the problem. In verse 16, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, 'Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night.' And he said unto him, 'Say on, what do you got to say?' And Samuel said, 'When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?'" Why didn't you obey? You knew what he said. Saul, you disobeyed God. You did the opposite. Verse 20, "And Saul said unto Samuel, 'Yeah, I have obeyed.'" What do you mean? Of course I've obeyed. You know, there comes that justification and the excuses that we sometimes make. I didn't obey verbatim. No, I told a few lies. I stole a few things. I committed adultery a couple of times, but I'm still innocent before you. No, it's sin. And one is all it takes to be in disobedience. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord," he says. "I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And so we see Saul not falling on his knees before the Lord God, saying, "I am sorry, forgive me, you're right, I should have just did what you said." He's making excuses for disobeying God. No matter what you say, God's never going to say, "Oh, you're right. I never thought of that." God is never going to say, "Well, when you put it that way, maybe I was being a little bit silly by commanding you to do it the way that I said. Clearly, your way was better." It's not going to happen. And again, it doesn't matter that you have a good idea. It doesn't matter that you don't understand everything. What matters is just follow those instructions. Obey God. And it makes a difference. Saul defends himself as best he can, but he won't take blame. He essentially says God is wrong, and he isn't. Verse 21, "But the people took of the spoil," he says. Verse 22, "And Samuel said, 'Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?'" And this is the verse I didn't know if I was going to get to. We're out of time, I know, so let me close with this. The point is that Samuel says, do you think God is more pleased with the animals that you kept a sacrifice to him? Or he would have been more pleased if you just had did what he had said. Just obey him. And the rest of the verse says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, it doesn't matter that you have a gift for God. You disobeyed him. And obedience is what God requires. Obedience is the best thing. Not your sacrifices, not your good ideas, not your gifts. Excusing what you have done, disobeying God and doing your own thing and saying, I have something to give God, and that's why I disobeyed him, is not better than obedience. As a matter of fact, verse 23 says, for rebellion, and this really riveted me years ago. I remember reading this. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's pretty harsh. When you disobey God, let me read the rest of it. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Rebellion is like witchcraft. It's demonic. It's wicked. That's how serious God takes disobedience. Oh, God, I disobey you once in a while, but you know you love me. Whoa, what did he say? Oh, I said I disobey you once in a while. Disobedience is rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Take it serious, God would say to me. I take it serious, God would say. I want you to take it serious as well. And Saul didn't. And unfortunately, as I just read, he said, well, that's it. I told you, obey me. Follow me. Do what I say, and it will go well with you and with the nation of Israel. But if you disobey, that's it. You're done. And Saul hears Samuel say, you're done. God has rejected you from being king over Israel. Is disobedience serious? Yeah, absolutely. And we don't always know the consequences. But we don't need to if we just obey the Lord. And that's where we struggle. And I get that. A just man falls 7 times. And I'm preaching to myself tonight. It's not easy to obey. But it is always the best place to end up. Right? And we pray that God is patient. We pray that he's merciful. That he helps us. And that we just obey. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, this account glares at us, and we think about our own lives, and we hear these words, rebellion, disobedience is sin, it's wrong. Lord, you don't overlook disobedience. It was no big deal in Saul's mind, but it was a big deal, Father, to you, and you called him out on it. You didn't allow it to simply sit and go unaddressed. Lord, sometimes in our lives, because we have your grace, because we know your love and your patience, we experience it every day, we may be tempted to take advantage. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me for that. Forgive us, Lord, that your mercy is so wonderful that we take advantage of it. Your grace and your patience is endless and deep, and we're so grateful, Lord, but we want to be careful to demonstrate trust and fear, respect and love, not to take advantage of your mercy, Lord, in a way that's irreverent, but to take advantage of it when we need to. So thank you, Lord, for your patience. Help us to be obedient. Help us, Father, to not ask questions or justify rebellion in any way, but instead just to trust you and recognize that that's the safest place to be. Thank you for the day. Thank you for this group, Lord. And we ask that you would bless us as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing together number 538, please.